So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before you with thanksgiving. Absolutely everything comes from you. And we are so thankful that you are good and righteous and just. We're also so thankful that you delight in grace, that you are full of love and mercy. You have a fantastic plan, and it's good for us. And so, Father, as we look into your word this morning, we simply and very humbly ask you to bless us. Would you feed us this morning? Would you enlighten us? Would you, by your grace and by your mercy and according to your great plan, would you open our eyes to see you so that our lives can be changed and so that we can glorify you? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned last week that I had gleaned a major point, I think, from Ed's messages at Camp Joshua. And I want to reiterate that. And I understand that it might seem like a cheap message if you just get up and repeat last week's message. But the way I see it is, first of all, we learn by repetition. I remember hearing a joke years back about the pastor who kept getting up every Sunday and repeating the same message over and over. And one of the parishioners said, "You realize this is the same message you've been giving us for week after week after week." And he said, "Well, when you start listening, then I'll move on to the next message." And so that's not exactly where I'm coming from, but it's okay that we repeat things. And so this point that Ed was making over the weekend that I particularly grabbed onto is about abiding in the vine. And I'd like to recreate the first part of his illustration, which he said that when Jesus was here on the earth, that his ministry on the earth, in that example, God was the vine and Jesus was the branch. And so, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus said in a number of times, in a number of places, that whatever the Father said is what Jesus said. Whatever the Father did is what Jesus did. And it wasn't only, now in the context of the Jews in Israel in that day, that was blasphemous to hear that. Because this man Jesus, and we know where he comes from. We know Mary and Joseph and Nazareth. We know that whole story. But this man seems to think that he and God are like one, because he won't say anything that God doesn't say. He won't do anything that God doesn't do. So that's really outlandish from their perspective. But not only is it outlandish because Jesus seems to be deifying himself, saying that he and the Father are one, but it really does tell you the reality of the union between Jesus and God. And when you combine that with, as I think Ed has well illustrated, the fact that when Jesus, before AD 4 or BC 4, whenever he was born, but before he came to this earth, he was limitless God. He and the Father and the Spirit were all one, still are. But in that form, somehow if you can divide time into before his incarnation, the pre-incarnate Christ, he was absolutely limitless. All the power, all the wisdom, all the everything that is God. But when he was born as a man, he laid aside that divinity. He didn't become un-God. He didn't become not God, but he didn't use his natural nature, his supernatural nature. He didn't use his deity as a means to live the life that he lived. He laid that aside, and as a man, he walked in that godly nature. So he chose to lay aside what was rightfully his as being God, and he walked as a man. So in those 33 years, when we read in Hebrews that he was tried on all points like as we, yet without sin, well, that's true. He went through every temptation as a man would go through temptation, not as the sinless, all-powerful God going through temptation, because obviously there'd be no challenge. But as a man, I believe Jesus was fully capable of sinning while he was here. And he was given every opportunity. He was given temptations. And yet he overcame all of them. And he overcame them not by the power of his deity or divinity, but in leaning on the Lord and in calling on the Lord. There was something in his manner of living, whether it was the many nights that he spent alone in prayer for many hours, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his physical body was conditioned to staying up late and praying. We know the disciples' physical body was not conditioned as such, because he said, your spirit's willing, you would like to stay up all night and pray with me, but your flesh is weak. Your body can't pack. And the reason it can't pack is because you're normally going to bed at this time. I'm normally not. I'm reading all of that in. The scripture doesn't say that. But there was something in Jesus' life where he was able to learn within this physical body and within the 24-hour day periods that he had, he learned to lean on God, to draw from God in the study of the scripture, in times of prayer. There would have been times of fasting, I'm sure. And so Jesus, in his humanity, in his human flesh, leaned on God, drew from God, and this is why when he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, he was able to refute Satan himself. And this is, again, Jesus in the flesh, not leaning on his deity to fight Satan, but leaning on the life in the flesh that draws from God. He was able to refute the enemy by quoting scripture from Deuteronomy. And I would put to you, I made this statement once before, if you were in man-to-man conflict, wrong terminology, but man-to-man conflict with Satan himself, Satan is right in your face and he's telling you, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do. And if you had to refute that with, well, let me just call on my memory of Deuteronomy and pull out a verse. And again, I'm setting aside, Jesus told us, don't worry about what you have to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. If I set that aside for a moment, and you've just got to call on your memory of the Old Testament or of Deuteronomy to refute the enemy, how well is this going to play out? I'm stepping on my own toes. It wouldn't play out well. I would have to lean on the Holy Spirit and say, you got to give me a verse here. But Jesus, in his humanity, drew from God and was able to live without sin for 33 and a half years. He was able to refute the enemy when the enemy came at him personally after 40 days of fasting. And so in the illustration that Ed set up at Camp Joshua, he talked about how Jesus was the branch. God was the vine. Jesus was the branch in his ministry while he was here. And so all of the fruit that is produced through Christ's physical ministry here on this earth was produced because Jesus was the branch drawing from the vine, and that's how he lived his life. Then it carries through to, okay, now in today's example, he's the vine and you're the branch. It's going to work the exact same way. The exact same way is you were born with a nature. It's Adam's nature. It is the sin nature. Now, you can do some things to the Adam nature. You can train it. You can teach it manners. You can make sure that at times it's not rude. You can do these things, but you can't really change the nature. You are born with that Adam nature. And you cannot accomplish anything spiritual. There is no spiritual fruit produced by Adam. There are spiritual outcomes from Adam's nature. That's called sin. It's called debauchery. It's called every manner of evil and heartache and discourse and worry and stress and all these things that come from that. Those are produced. Those are spiritual things that are produced from our Adamic nature, but they are not the spiritual fruit that we're looking for. So the way that we live our Christian life is we now need to be a branch of the true vine, Christ. And so we need to lay it, just like Jesus laid aside deity, and he didn't call on omnipotence, omnipresence, and What's the other one? Yeah, omniscience, omnipresence, and I still forget. He even had a good memory, okay? But he didn't call on all that divinity. He drew from God within his life. And so we've got to do the same thing where what is naturally ours is our Adamic power. The power of our soul, the power of our mind, the power of our intellect, the power of our will. And all these things they're very effective in the world. If you train your mind in a certain vocation, if you train your will and your emotions, you can become very successful in this world system. So it does work within this world system, but it produces nothing of spiritual life. It produces nothing of spiritual fruit. And so we've got to lay aside the Adamic nature, and we've got to draw on this new nature. And so as we look at John 15, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you know that the story is Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you bear much fruit. If you're not abiding in him, there is no fruit whatsoever. But I want to tie in another illustration in Scripture, and it's the idea of being grafted in. So we read this in Romans chapter 11 and in Ephesians chapter 2. It very clearly talks about the Gentiles and the Jews. And it starts with the concept that the Jews are the true vine, the olive branch or the olive tree, and the Gentiles are the wallow. You have to forgive me. I just washed my tongue. I can't do a thing with it. The wireless mic doesn't help my tongue at all. But you can hear me when I make the mistake. So the Gentiles are the wild olive tree. And so we are a branch that is cut off and grafted into the true olive tree, that being Christ. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read from Romans 11 and Ephesians 2, because it's really talking about the two becoming one. The fact that there's always been this division between Jews over here and non-Jews over here, and it's always been the chosen people. But in Christ, that middle wall of partition is taken down and the two become one. But I want to look at this perspective of being grafted in. And so I recently saw a video on some tools that are used for grafting one plant into another. And it was pretty interesting how they've devised these tools where you take a branch from plant A and you snip it, and you take a branch from the plant B, and you snip one of those branches, and then you just kind of insert A into B, and you wrap it with this plastic wrap. It kind of looks like Saran wrap. And then the life of plant B starts flowing through the branch from plant A, and now you've got, you're grafted in. And so I want to use that illustration. First of all, in order for this to work, there's got to be a couple of cuts. The second plant has got to be cut so that it can receive. And the first plant, the one being grafted in, has to also cut so that it can receive. And so this particular tool was kind of interesting because it almost made like a dovetail cut on both branches. And so then you just kind of insert tab A into slot B and then tape it up together. But spiritually speaking, you know that when you were saved, you are part of God's family. We are adopted. It says, I think it's in Timothy, it says that we take on sonship. And so we go from being far from God, we go from being deserving of eternity in hell to being brought in as sons in God's family. And we are, as we read in Ephesians 2, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Only 10 minutes ago, I was a heathen destined for hell, and now I've repented and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. And so there's this great change that takes place. But what I really want to get to is this aspect that in order for fruit to happen, in order for God's life to flow through the believer, number one, there's got to be some cutting. I need to be cut off from my Adam nature. And that happens at the moment of salvation. I am out of Adam and in Christ. But then there's this process called sanctification. It's a highfalutin term, but in the daily give and take of my life, when a person first gets saved, they look a whole lot like they did the day before. They talk a whole lot like they did the day before. They act and so on, but there's this change taking place inside. And as the life of Christ grows more and more in that person, and just generally speaking, as time goes by, let's say 30, 40 years down the road, that person should look a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like they did the day they got saved. So that's the sanctification process. But what has to happen in that process is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's the life of Christ in me. So it's kind of like this branch that was grafted. I'm crucified with Christ. Or in this example, I was cut off by the gardener. And he trimmed off this piece of bark and that piece of bark, and he inserted me into the other life. And so now I'm crucified. I'm cut off from my Adam nature, but I'm still alive, but I'm alive over here with my new branch nature, the life of Christ. And so as the more that you draw from that new life and the less you draw from the old life, then the more this sanctification process takes place. And so I'm crucified with Christ. I'm cut off from Adam. When Jesus died in your place, he was paying Adam's penalty. And everyone born of Adam, he was paying that penalty. So you were crucified with Christ, but you're alive. But this life aspect is another thing that I wanted to talk about this morning, is what is life? What is death? Life is being connected with God. Now that's it's a nice preachy term, and it'll work. But really, you've got to understand that everything that you need for life is from Him. Not only the fact that you have a physical body and that you can breathe air and that your body can metabolize food and make energy and all these things pertaining to human life, but everything that a person needs. We need love. I mean, there have been those studies done where they've taken babies and never touched them, never expressed love, but they make sure that they're fed and clothed and so on, and they practically die. I mean, I don't remember all the details of it, but those that are held and hugged and embraced and loved, they flourish. I mean, it's a basic, basic part of human life is genuine love. And this is real clear in this room, but who is love? What is love? Where is love? God is love. He doesn't have love. He doesn't give love. He doesn't possess love. He doesn't talk about love. He is love. And I would put to you that when a heathen among heathen, the most unsaved person ever, when that person experiences love, or even when they have love and they give love, that's the grace of God. They don't deserve to know a bit of it. They don't deserve to have any love from their mother, their father, from any fellow man. This is our condition. But when even the heathen feel any sort of love whatsoever, it's the grace of God. But when I say that everything that you need for human living is in God, that's number one, is the love and purpose. You need something to do with your life. Whether you're a month old or 1,500 months old, whatever the math works out to be. But it doesn't matter. There needs to be a purpose. There needs to be something you're doing. And I know that God has a plan for you. Ephesians 2:10. We're God's workmanship created in his likeness for good works. Can somebody look that up real quick? I hate to misquote it. I got it right here. Ephesians 2:10. Actually, I do have it right here. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so he does have these works for us. So there's purpose. And you could go through so many facets of what's required for a human life. It's all found in him. And that's why, again, I can't get away from this picture that he's the vine and we're the branches. We've got to draw from him. In fact, I came up with a phrase, and hopefully you'll give me some room on this. It's a little crude, but I would put to you that, well, before I go to the crude phrase, let me reiterate the main point that I got from Ed sharing it at Camp Joshua, and that is the fact that the branch is nothing more than a conduit. So it's the life of the vine that flows through the branch that produces the fruit out the other end. And if you take vines and you cut off all their branches, the vines will still live because the life is in the vine and it's rooted in the soil. And so it will continue to grow. It'll put out another branch and the whole process will continue. If you take the fruit and you separate the vine, you separate the branches and you just got the fruit, if you put it there on the ground, some of it is going to continue to live because that's the purpose of the fruit, is to reproduce the plant. So if I've got vine by itself, no branch, no fruit, it'll live. If I've got fruit by itself, no vine, no branch, it's going to live because that's its purpose. But if you just take the branch and cut it away from the vine and cut it away from the fruit, and you take this branch and you lay it on the ground, it's firewood. It will never live. The life is not in the branch. And this is what you and I are. We are the branch. We are never going to become fruit. We're not going to transition into, aren't I Christ-like now? It seems like Scripture talks about that, and that's kind of the goal, is that when people look at the life of Jeff Smith, they see, that's the life of Christ, look at that. And so Jeff is a branch, and so we're seeing the life of Christ. Well, yeah, but, I mean, that's how we talk about this, but Jeff's just a branch, he's just a conduit. And same thing with every one of us in this room. So it's all about drawing from the vine. And that's really the purpose. That's all that you really need to do, is just stay attached to the vine. Not only stay attached, but continue to draw and draw and draw from the life of the vine. And what's going to happen? So the way I picture this in my mind is, here's the vine, I'm the branch, and all I'm doing is I'm holding on to the vine. Now, again, that's it's a good concept, that I'm holding on to Jesus. But he clearly says in many times in the Gospels, it's him holding on to us. Everyone that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus, he will not lose any single one of them. He said so. He will raise them up on the last day. And so you might think, I'm going to really hold on to the vine. Well, he has promised that if God gave you to him, he will never let go of you. So you don't have to worry about whether you're holding on or not. He has you. He's got a lot more power and strength and promise and faithfulness. He's holding you. But the picture is, here's the vine, I'm the branch, I'm holding on, and I'm just drawing and drawing and drawing. And what's going on back here is behind me. I'm not even seeing it. There's fruit popping up everywhere. There's fruit here, fruit there, and fruit here. And it all looks like Christ. And so now to my crude phrase. My crude phrase is, it just seems that the vine-focused branch has fruit out the wazoo. So I don't really know what a wazoo is, but that's the, as long as I'm focused on the vine, as long as I'm drawing life from the vine, as long as here's where I'm looking, I'm drawing life from him, then things are going on back here, and fruit is just coming up everywhere. And I don't even care. I mean, it's not even my deal. All I'm doing is drawing life from him. And that's how the plant works. Whether it is the branch that naturally was produced out of the vine, or whether it's grafted in. I look at it as grafted in because, and I'm changing the grafting in illustration from what you read in Romans and in Ephesians. That grafting in is talking about Jews and Gentiles being joined together. I'm talking about Adam life being joined to Christ life. Cut off from Adam, grafted into Christ, being born again. And so, we're going into overtime, so I'll try and wind this thing down. This would really push the envelope. I wanted to play a song for you, and I'm not going to do it. We're going to err on the side of wisdom. I think it's better if I don't play it for you, but it's a song from way back in the day. And It's called The Old Philosopher or something like that. I don't know if any of it rings a bell with anybody. But it starts out by saying, is this what's got you down? Your car won't start and it was struck by lightning and it split the engine in half and the windshield wiper is stuck in your mouth and it goes through this long list of problems and well, you will never give up. We'll never give up this ship. And you should Google it. It's on YouTube. It's hilarious to listen to. But there are all these problems that we have, all these situations that some of them are light afflictions, like, you know, a guest comes to church on Sunday morning and they sit in your chair. I mean, that's like, really? You're sitting in my chair? Look at all the empty chairs and you had to sit in my chair. All right, that's a momentary light affliction. We can deal with that, especially if it's your chair. It's not. But then there are other problems that we go through that take, for example, this family whose son was thrown in the Mall of America from the third floor. That's no small deal. And God is being glorified. But when we go through these situations, they force us to do something. We've got to comfort ourselves somehow. We've got to seek some wisdom somewhere. We've got to seek some understanding. We need something. We got to go somewhere and get something. And this is where we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if I look at verse, the verse numbers are pulled out. All right, so I think it's about verse 30. Yeah, but by his doing, by God the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Remember, cut off from Adam, grafted into Christ. You're in the vine. Who became to us, this is Jesus, became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so what I'm talking about is the fact that Jesus is whatever it is that you need. Now, most people, when they get to these tough situations, they turn to whatever is their drug of choice. Tasty cake or alcohol or exercise. That's got to be the craziest drug of choice. Or academics or gossip or, streaming hours of movies on Netflix. Everybody's got their thing that they turn to just kind of deal with situations. But those situations are used by the Lord. The Lord told us in Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And so when we go through these things, that's when we are reminded, oh, hey, I need to be drawing from the vine. So whether it is daily life, it is a, I'd be willing to, if it weren't for the fact we're in overtime, I'd be willing to entertain discussion and say, you tell me, what does it really look like day in and day out? Like this afternoon when you leave here, tomorrow morning when you go to the job or looking for one or whatever, what does it actually really mean that you are abiding in Christ, that you're drawing your life from him? What does that actually look like? And again, I just for the sake of time, we won't go through that. But this is, I know for me, I've said this before, and I'll wrap up with this this point. You can see the Lord Jesus on a Sunday morning gathered with the saints. You can see the Lord Jesus when they give a testimony and they say, here's what happened this past week, and then I thought this, but the Lord showed me that. You can see the Lord in worship songs or in the message. You can see the Lord if you're driving down the road and you've got a station on the car radio and Focus on the Family comes on and you hear some point and you glean from that. And so these are places where you can receive, but without question, the most authoritative, living, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That place is the Word of God. And within this place, the United States, in 2019, it's everywhere. You've probably got 10 translations in your pocket. And if not, you can go get it. And you certainly have access to the printed text anywhere and everywhere. You can even ride down our street and read it on the side of our building. The Word of God is everywhere. Are you reading it? I won't ask for a show of hands, and this isn't meant to put you on a guilt trip. And I can only say this because I did read the Word this week. But think about it. Did you actually, in the past 7 days, on purpose, open up the Word of God, whether the paper text or the digital text or the audio version? Did you actually interact with the Word of God on purpose this week? If you didn't, He's faithful, He's holding on to you, and He's bringing you to the place where you're going to seek Him. But I can tell you that if you're going to draw from the vine, if you're going to have His life flowing through you, it's a poor terminology, but garbage in, garbage out, that's how humans work. Is garbage in, whatever comes into your mind, through your ears, through your eyes, through the senses, whatever comes in is what's going to be coming out. If the Word of God is not coming in, it's going to be hard for the Word of God to come out. Now, He's faithful, and He's greater than what you do or don't do, and He has a plan that He is going to do in your life. And so you could go for weeks without interacting with the Scripture, and still His Scripture comes out of you. That's by His grace. That's by Him overcoming our foolishness. But I would challenge you, if you are sincerely going to be a vine-focused branch with fruit out the wazoo, you've got to get in the Word. You have got to open the Scripture and start pulling it in, pulling it in, pulling it in, pulling it in. And you can say, well, that's kind of works-based. You're kind of putting a heavy load on me. Okay, you got me. We got to get in the Word. And so whatever way you do it, and if you just start out with, well, let me just read one verse today. Good, read the verse. And before you read the verse, say, God, I can only give you 3 minutes for this verse because you're not worth my whole day. I'm sorry, I'm being rude. But if you're only going to read one verse, pray and say, God, would you please speak to me in this one verse or one chapter or one book or 1 hour in the Word, whatever it is that you've got. We've got to draw from the Word because we're looking for the life of Christ. We're looking for, we would like to see fruit all over the place, but we can't be fruit focused. We got to be vine focused. And unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, Jesus isn't standing right here that I can go, so, you know, tomorrow morning, I got this thing coming up and this thing. So what do you think I should do? I can pray like that, but He's not standing there and He's going to go, Paul, how long have I been with you and still you have such little faith? I don't know what He would say, but I'd sure like to have that physical interaction. But the only place that I can go where I know He is talking, and I know it's accurate, it's not my opinion, it's not, well, I think God's telling me purple tennis shoes. That's what He's telling me. But I know if I'm in the Word of God, that is God's Word. And if I'm asking Him to show me Christ, I'm on safe ground. And so, as I wrap it up, God has a plan. His plan is, part of His plan is the building of His kingdom. And somehow, in His infinite wisdom and strength, He is using you and me in that plan. And that is just crazy that He would use you and me in that plan in building His kingdom. But in building His kingdom and in using people like you and me, what He has got to do to make this happen is His life has got to flow through us. We have got to be a vine-focused branch. And we have got to draw from Him. And I guarantee you the first place you can draw from Him is in reading His Word and in the first point two, and just under, like in that same thing, is prayer, is interaction, is talking with Him, is communing with Him day in and day out over whatever. I can remember in high school, one of my teachers said, you know, when I'm cooking a pot of spaghetti, you know, I'm thinking, I'm adding some salt. I'm saying, what do you think, Lord? A little more salt, less salt? And you know, it's just part of her life was just whatever I do, I'm talking with the Lord. And so I don't know what his answer was on that. But at any rate, it's all about Him. It's all about His life, His purpose, His plan, and He wants to do it through you. We have got to draw from Him. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You. You are so amazing in this huge plan. You are so amazing that You are able to take weak flesh that loves sin and loves self and redeem us and sanctify us and then use us as Your life flows through us. Heavenly Father, I ask, according to Your plan, according to Your grace and Your mercy, for everyone here this morning, would You draw us into Your word on a daily basis? And Father, would You, as each of us come to Your word, even this very day, this afternoon, would You see that flicker of interest and fan it into a flame? Would You leap from the pages of Scripture? Would You emblazon the Lord Jesus on our heart as we look even this very afternoon into Your word? Draw us, teach us, fill us, use us for the purpose of Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.